The text is the gospel reading from Luke 7, 11 to 16. You know how to read the sermon title. It's a question, so your voice goes up at the end. Death takes a holiday? That's the title of a 1934 movie remade in 1971, both being based on a 1924 Italian play. For all those, the title is a statement, not a question. Death takes a holiday to find out why mortals fear him so and finds himself falling in love. Those titles are correct in that there is no question about it. They are wrong in that death never takes a holiday. Death takes no holidays. It takes lives. Our text is a very dramatic, almost cinematic account. In the Valley of Beauty, that's what name means, comes Jesus with a large crowd, and he finds the valley one not of the shadow of death, but of death in the flesh. And death also has a large crowd with him. They're coming face to face in the narrow city gate. Though Luke has used the word Lord 40 times, it's the first time Luke says the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord of all, has healed, has cast out demons, but he hasn't faced death. With the rolling stones, paint this death scene black. No colors here. Make it as sad as you want, and you can't make it too sad. Yes, this scene is, as that song also says, it's a scene where people turn their heads and quickly look away. A young man in the prime of life, having died less than 24 hours before, is being carried out. He's for sure the only son of a widow, and perhaps her only child at all. She's going out to bury her pension, her social security, her posterity, her past and future, along with all hope. As with the death of any young person, and as the stones sang too, this mother could not foresee this happening to her. Her mourning is proverbial. Centuries before, Jeremiah 6:26 calls people to mourn with bitter wailing as for an only son. In Amos 8:10, the Lord promises, I will make that time like mourning for an only son. Zechariah 12:10 foresees people who will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. This Old Testament connection is neither incidental nor accidental, as we will see. Death never takes a holiday. And here it's leading a parade of grief, tears, and ruin. Notice what draws the Lord's attention. Not the large crowd of mourners, but one grieving mom, one bereft widow. Here's what Luke writes literally. And after beholding her, the Lord was moved in his innermost organs upon her. The Greek word is splenizomai. That's where our English spleen comes from. The Greek refers to the inmost organs and describes an emotion felt physically. Our sick at heart, our gut wrench, our butterflies are like references to deep emotions felt physically. The Message translation has, his heart broke. The NIV, his heart went out to her. Saying this of God in the flesh, that's startling. Stoic philosophers believe God's primary characteristic was apathy, incapability of feeling. Not Jesus, God incarnate. He feels compassion in his very body. So, death takes no holidays. But in our text, it takes a beating. See the confrontation. Death eyeball to eyeball with the Prince of Life. And look, he, a known rabbi, defiles himself before God by touching where the dead lie. That's because John 5:26 tells us, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Every other living thing has derived life from God, who is life. Not so Mary's son. He alone can touch death and not be harmed or even defiled. He is master of death because death has no claim on him. For our sakes, on whom death has not just a claim, but a right because of our sin and sinfulness, for our sakes, Jesus gave himself over to death. No man, let alone devil, took his life. He gave it up for us to satisfy the law's requirement that sinners must die and to put out God's flaming wrath against sinners. So when the Prince of Life touched the Prince of Death, he stops him in his tracks. Death takes no holidays, but it has to listen when life speaks. Having bought and paid for our sins, bodies and souls, Jesus has a right to trump death's claim on us. And what does Jesus do with this young man? And Jesus gave him back to his mother. That's a literal quoting of our Old Testament reading. This is purposeful by Luke. We are to compare the raising done by Elijah with that done by Jesus. But first, use this very clear physical miracle to shed light on the spiritual miracle of unbelief coming to belief. Ephesians 2:1 says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, if the water of life came to us as infants, we were reborn right then and there into life everlasting. But this text shows your story if you were converted as an adult. Dead in your trespasses and sins, you were dead to all spiritual truths. Yet Jesus spoke, and you heard even as he spoke to that dead young man. Young man, I say to you, get up. Jesus speaks to the dead and they live. This is the truth of Jesus saying in John 5:25, a time is coming and now has come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. This is the truth of Peter's confession in John 6:68, that Jesus has the words of eternal life. Yet, do you listen to them? Do you listen to his words as if your everlasting life depended on them? Do you mean that collect that's been prayed since the 16th century? Do you want the Lord to move you to hear, read, mark, and inwardly digest his word? Good. That's what God, Jesus wants and enables all Christians to do. Woe to him who denies or doesn't use this powerful, life-changing ability. Didn't see that coming, did you? Well, the power of the written word is part and parcel of the power of the word made flesh that we see here. When God comes to visit death, he isn't sent on a holiday, but defeated. The phrase in our text that says God has come to help his people is translating episkotomai, the Greek for inspect or visit. In an Army Reserve unit, a full-time NCO would announce the formal visitation from our headquarters was to happen, and he'd always say, ask the chaplain, a visitation is not a good thing. It's true. In the Old Testament, it can mean either a hostile or friendly visit, but in the New, it's always a gracious visitation of God. Okay, but is the crowd confessing the full blast gospel truth? That the person of Jesus, the man born of the Virgin Mary, this man with dusty feet and tired look, are they confessing this is God in flesh and blood? Do they confess that in the person of Jesus, God is graciously visiting his people? All commentators agree that people don't recognize Jesus as the Christ or God the Son. We, however, do. People in the text can only get as far as Jesus was a prophet of God, of the God. They praised, and that in him the God had visited his people. Luke knows and says here for the first time that Jesus is the Lord. We too know this. Perhaps we get more of the people's in the text sense that something divine and glorious was happening to them and they knew it if the translation was clearer. They weren't filled with awe. They were taken by fear, and they glorified the God. The insert translation reflects the persistent and wrong-headed attempt to get different kinds of fear from that one Greek word, phobos. Check scripture. All tokens of God's immediate nearness bring with them fear as the first result. Whether they got it through their hard hearts that Jesus is God, they did sense that they were taken by something only the one true God could do. Now then, if we can get through our hard hearts how here and now the true God is in our Holy Communion, if our sense of the power of life in Him, even in bread and wine, were as potent as our sense of death is, we would be like Luther for the first time he celebrated the Lord's Supper. Hear his own words. "With what tongue shall I address such majesty, seeing that all men ought to tremble in the presence of even an earthly prince? Who am I that I should lift up mine eyes or raise my hands to the divine majesty? The angels surround him. At his nod the earth trembles. And shall a miserable pygmy like me say, 'I want this, I ask for that'? For I am dust and ashes and full of sin, and I am speaking to the living, eternal, and true God." In the presence of Jesus, as we are no place else, like at the Lord's Supper, death is over. Twice in the funeral liturgy, the pastor states, "I am the resurrection and the life, says the Lord. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." In John 6:47, Jesus solemnly says, "He who believes has everlasting life." And surely you all know by heart, John 3:16, "Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Death never, ever takes a holiday, but Jesus sends it packing. And compare how the mighty prophet Elijah raises the dead. Augustine said, "No one can as easily awaken another in bed as Christ can one in the tomb." Contrast this with how the prophets and apostles raised the dead. They could only raise the dead with prayer and effort. Jesus did it with just a word spoken to the dead. The apostles and prophets evoke a power beyond themselves, not within themselves. Jesus in the flesh is the power himself. So in Jesus' body and blood, here, that power over death is present to us now. Hence, I can dismiss you from communion in peace unto life everlasting. A German Lutheran theologian says that the taboo that existed concerning sex, which moved the World War II parents to tell their children about storks, since the 60s, that taboo is now over death. Sex is now talked about openly, too openly. Not death. People pass away. People are gone. We avoid saying someone died or is dead. Well, not in Christ. When the Lord of life met death eye to eye, death blinked. Death never takes a holiday, but we can go on holiday from it, having the last laugh at its expense. It's true, death is welded to sin, but in Jesus, we can separate them so that we can laugh at death himself. There's a church tradition which says Lazarus laughed for years after Jesus raised him from the dead. That is why Lazarus' home in Bethany is called the House of Laughter. In Jesus, may our houses be likewise. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.